hearts and minds to receive a fresh word of God delivered by our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles and let's jump into the word today. Say it with me. Say, this is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, you don't have to say the and everybody said, but thanks anyway. I'm continuing the series today entitled New Beginnings. Right, this is a series about getting a do-over, another chance, or a new beginning. Anybody in here need a do-over? A new beginning. So just these two ladies in the back. Or three people in the back. Four people in the back. The rest of y'all, like, I'm not really sure what that means. So maybe not today. Maybe today you're like, hey, I'm fine today. But I guarantee you there's been a time in your life where something has happened to you, either personally or indirectly, and it affected you in a negative way, causing you to want to kind of start over. Maybe you made a mistake, or you did something wrong, or somebody around you did something that caused problems in your life. And so you felt like, man, it's time for a new beginning, a fresh start. Anybody been there? There we go. Better. I like people to participate. When tragedy strikes, regardless of the enormity of the situation, we have to, as Christian people, learn to pick up the pieces and begin to move forward because of our relationship with God, right? Last week, I talked about new beginnings and how we start our first new beginning when we are saved. And Jesus saves us and gives us the opportunity for a new beginning. We looked at the Israelites, and we found the Israelites, as I told you last week, kind of between a rock and a hard place, in a situation we call dilemmas. Dilemmas are two situations or two choices that we have to choose between, and either one has potentially bad outcomes. The Israelites were at the Red Sea. On one side was the sea, too deep to walk through, too big to swim across. On the other side were the Israelites approaching them, wanting to annihilate them, destroy them from the face of the earth. What choice do we make? Do we fight and lose and die here on land, or do we swim? And God shows up, and Moses says to them, stand still and see the deliverance the Lord will bring about today. I want you to know that word deliverance, as I told you last week, was the Hebrew word Yeshua. And it's where we get the name Jesus from, right? Jesus, Yeshua, the deliverer, showed up at the Red Sea, and he's showing up today in your situation to save you. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Today, we're going to discover that because of salvation, because we are saved, we are also set free. Say, I'm set free. Now, here's the, we'll get to that in a minute. All right, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. This is what Jesus said about being free. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. In verse 32, he said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many of you love that verse? I love those verses. I love what they contain. I love the fact that I don't have to want to be free because of my relationship with Jesus. I already am. Anybody else? Now, go back to verse 31, if you would. Thank you, Carrie. There you go. Verse 31. He said to the Jews who believed in him, if you hold to my teaching. The word hold, as used in verse 31, is the Greek word meno, and this is what it means, to abide or to dwell or remain or stand on. So in other words, what he's saying is, you got to hang out with the word, all right? No, verse 31 again, he said, if you hold to what? If you abide in or you hang out with what? My teaching, and that word is the Greek word logos, and it means something said. Now, who said it? I couldn't hear you. Jesus. Right. So Jesus is saying, not just what anybody said, but if you hang out with the things that I said. Remember that. All right, go to verse 32. He said, then you will know the truth. The word know is the Greek word gnosko, and it means to have knowledge of or to perceive or understand. And then he says, in verse 32 again. He says, if you know, if you have this gnosko, this knowledge of or perception of or understanding of, then you'll be free. Eulothero is the Greek word to liberate or to exempt, look at this, from moral, ceremonial, or mortal liability. Now, I'm going to explain that to you in just a few minutes. But here's what Jesus is saying. If we were to take those two verses and we talk about the definitions of those words, here's what he's saying. To those of you that believe in me, if you abide or dwell with or remain or stand on the things I said, you will have knowledge of them, and which will allow you to understand what I'm talking about, which will in turn cause you to be free, liberated or freed from imprisonment or slavery. And if that wasn't enough, you will also be free from moral, the negative effects of your conscience, ceremonial, the bondage of religion, and mortal, which is the sentence of death, liability, no longer responsible for these areas of your life when you believe and take me at my word. Amen. That's why we make that Bible proclamation every week. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. How many times do you read the Bible and you see the promise and the results are not yet there? Every time, right? But if we believe it, if we trust in it, eventually the promise is coming. Amen? Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Verse 2, "Mark my words," Paul said. "I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." Here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is addressing some false teaching that has come into the church at Galatia. Now, the false teaching was by a group of people known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers were men and women who believed in Jesus. They were former Jews who now believe in Jesus. But what they wanted to do is they wanted to take the Jewish laws and the Jewish belief system and incorporate it into this newfound walk with God. And that's what religious people do, right? Religious people say, man, look, if you want to be really super spiritual, not only will you just believe Jesus and take him at his word, but if you'll do these things and do these things and do them this way, you got to, you know, do them that way. You got to do, you know, make that sign the right way. You don't want to bend the right knee. You want to bow the right way. You want to get in the right position. We don't have to do any of those things. Which is exactly what religion attempts to do in our lives. Put us in more bondage. Jesus said, if you're really my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Religion can't save you, and religion can't make you free. Quite the contrary, religion will put you further into bondage. Turn to your handout, and let me go through four things that will make you or give you the ability to be truly free. Freedom truly comes from, number one, being born again. John 8:31, he said to the Jews who believed in him, being born again starts with belief. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart you do what? I couldn't hear you. This is participation time. I'm going to ask questions. You have answers, but you need to say them loud so I can hear you. I'm kind of hard to hear. Actually, I really am. My left ear is kind of clogged up. So here it is. For it is with your heart that you do what? Believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth you profess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone, say anyone. Anyone who does what? Believe. I couldn't hear you. Believe. Man, that doesn't sound like I need to do anything. Except believe. will never be put to shame. He says, I'm to believe in my heart. The Greek word is cardia. And it's your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions. Anyone in here ever think, I just don't feel saved? Anybody? You ever did? You ever woke up? I just don't feel saved today. I'm not sure what feeling saved feels like. But I know I am. Whether I feel like it or not, I know I am. Is that you? We pray, we ask Jesus to save us, but the final piece of the puzzle is believing. You won't make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus unless you believe. Amen? Amen. Unless you're just a fool. I probably shouldn't have said that. He says in verse 11, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, which is a great reminder of the magnitude of Christ's atonement with the word anyone. I told you last week that Jesus came to save the whole world, right? That's the word anyone. And so when we see anyone who believes, I want you to know that means literally anyone. Don't ever forget that. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. All we have to do is believe, right? And we know that when we're saved, it's not because of anything that we do. I want you to understand that. There's nothing you can do to be saved. Not enough righteous acts, not enough good things. You can be a nice person, know a lot of nice people, going straight to hell. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, I love this verse. I love a lot of verses. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by what?
Grace
we've been saved. Now that word grace is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and that word translated means gift. You see, salvation is a gift from God, and there is nothing you can do, religious thinking people, that you have to do, should do, want to do, could do to make yourself right with God. You are right with God because Jesus made you that way. There was a religious man in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a priest of the Jewish faith. And this priest comes to Jesus at night, undercover, quiet. Yo, Jesus, come see. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's a religious person who knew the religion backwards and forwards, up one side, down the other. And he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? I need some of what you got. I realize that. What must I do, Jesus? And I love what Jesus says. Very truly, I tell you, in John 3:3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. We have to be born again. And if we want to be completely free, we must be born again. That's the first step. The second step is this. We have to be growing in our faith. If you're a Christian and you're not experiencing complete freedom in Christ, it probably means that your discipleship life or your growth part of your journey with God is probably lacking somewhere. Everything we need to know about God is available to us. And all we have to do is be hungry enough to go find it and run after it in order to have it. Look what he said. If you hold to my teaching in verse 31, if you hang out with, if you begin to really understand, if you abide with my teaching, he says, do you know that the longer you hang out with somebody, the better you get to know them? You know that I met Peggy on May the 29th, 1986, and I was instantly in love. Palms were sweating, butterflies in my stomach. We were married 6 months later. Now, people are like, there's no way this is going to work. You haven't known each other long enough. You know, they were right. We didn't know each other long enough. But now, almost 36 years later, we know each other really good. Matter of fact, I'm surprised she stuck around as well as she knows me, you know? But I want you to know, it's the same thing with Jesus. If you really want to know Jesus, you got to hang out with him. You got to stay with him. You got to abide in what? The things he already said. You know why it's important to hang out with the things he already said? Because he ain't changing his mind. Do you know that Jesus ain't going to change his mind? He was saying, I'm going to recant that word. You know, that word that I gave you in John 3, forget that. You could do it some other way. No. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. You know what? Jesus ain't changing. The Bible ain't changing. Ain't changed in 2,000 years. Ain't going to change for another 2,000 years if Jesus should tarry and not come back. But I want you to know, whenever it is, it's going to remain the same because it is what it is. It is the truth, and only that truth will set you free. The only thing that will grow you in your faith is to abide in his word. The Bible, the written revelation of God to the world. If you want to really know the nature and character of God, then hang out in his word. Thrusting yourself into the Bible is the only thing that's going to help reveal to you the character and nature of God in its entirety. I'll never forget this. When I got saved 22 years ago, I was working in the city. I was crossing the causeway, and I went from listening to Metallica to listening to the Bible. I want you to know, big difference. I'm not sure what they're worshiping, but I know what the other. Anyway, I threw all those CDs out the window one day going down the interstate. I'm pretty sure it's against the law, but I'm sure God would forgive me because I was rejecting for him. Anyway, so one day I'm on the causeway, and I'm driving, so I don't have a pen or paper or anything like that, and I hear this Bible verse, and I was like, it was a Bible verse that just struck me. And I was like, I got to remember that because I got to go find that again. I was so new to the Bible. I didn't know anything. And so I just began to repeat what I had heard over. I turned the radio off, and I began to repeat what I had heard over and over and over until about 30 minutes later till I got to work. When I ran in, I hurried up and wrote the words down so I wouldn't forget them. Then I looked them up in the Bible. Had paper Bibles back then. And I found the word, and I highlighted it because it rocked my world. That word was James chapter 4, verse 10. James, anybody know what it says? I forgot what it says. No, it says, if you'll humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. That's what it says. Humble yourself. I'm like, Lord, I'm ready to humble myself before you because I want you to lift me up. It just struck me. And I want you to know, the Bible ought to have that kind of effect on the life of his followers. And if you really want to be free, you got to know what the word says. You got to hang out with the word. You got to begin to study it for yourself. Listen, before you begin to study, ask the Holy Spirit in prayer to show you, reveal to you the things that you need to see. I don't need to see it for Peggy. I don't need to see it for my kids. Not yet. I need to see it for me first. I don't need to see it for the congregation yet. Lord, I need something for me first. Because if you don't give it to me first, I got nothing to give to them. But I want you to know, Lord, I need to know you, and I need to know you deeper than I did yesterday, today. Get in a connect group where you can dig into the word with other believers. Study for yourself. Listen, I've said this before. If you come to church here on Sunday and you think that this is all the discipleship Bible that you're getting, you're going to spiritually starve to death. Daddy, Pastor Eddie, would you feed me some more? I mean, come on, open up. Come on, you a big boy, big girl. Pick up your spoon, open the word yourself, get into it yourself, begin to study for yourself. I give you enough food on Sunday, you can go home and begin to study more. I hope God gives you more revelation than I give you. You got to study. True freedom comes when I grow in my faith. Number three, true freedom comes when I begin to trust what Jesus says over what I see. John 8:32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word know is the Greek word gnosko, to have knowledge of or to perceive or to understand. And if I have knowledge of or I perceive or I understand, then he says I can become free. Eleuthero is the word to be liberated and exempt. Here's the words, moral, ceremonial, and mortal liability. I want to talk to you about those three things for a few minutes. The word moral freedom is that we cannot allow our conscience to convict us over what used to be considered right and wrong. You know, the word conscience in Latin means with knowledge. That God inertly gave every one of us the ability to know from right and wrong. When you were a little baby, you knew right and wrong before you knew what right and wrong was. When you were going to touch something you know you shouldn't have been touching, what'd you do? Look at your mama. I never forget when my Gracie was little, we used to have a rule you could play in the driveway on Ridge Court, you know, but you couldn't go in the street. And Grace went to Peggy said, "Don't you go in that street." You know what she did? And like that, Peggy lit her up. She was like looking back at her mama. Listen, the world system of right and wrong is the world system of right and wrong, and we can't compare the world system of right and wrong to the Word. When I came to Christ, I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, my morality was skewed. My morality was a morality of the world. And the things that I thought were right, you don't even want to know. Really, really bad. I had a whacked out theology, whacked out everything. My moral compass, how about this? My moral compass was off kilter because I had bought into the system of the world. And that's every one of us. And here's the problem. We come out of the world into our relationship with Jesus, and the world system is embedded. Oh, if you think I'm not kidding you, listen what happens. So the potential for something negative might happen in your life. You get some potentially bad news. Not bad news, but potentially bad news. And what are the three responses? Fear, worry, anxiety. Anybody? Anybody respond that way? Just only Tina. Okay. And Gina. Okay. So the rest of y'all are in denial. Not me. Somebody gonna get real with me? Anybody respond with fear, worry, and anxiety? I knew it. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help you be free. But you got to come to grips with it. You got to admit it. Why do we respond with fear, worry, and anxiety first? Because the world has trained you that that's the right response. But the Bible doesn't tell us that those are the right responses. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. So let's look at fear. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. So when it comes to fear, this is what God says. This is one of the things God says about fear. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you, you will surely be ashamed and disgraced, and those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them, and those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. If Isaiah said, do not, that means we have a choice. Do you see that? The words do not doesn't mean we'll think about it. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. No, it says do not. Then that means don't. That means you can or you can't. And if you choose to not be fearful, guess what? You cannot be fearful. How? Well, right here in Isaiah 41, he says, I'm with you. Hey, you're not in this by yourself. I'm not going to let you go through this alone. I'm with you. No reason to worry. I know they look bigger than you. I know that seems scary to you. But don't worry. I'm going to walk with you. My righteous right hand will hold you. Amen? Deciding to fear or not doesn't change the circumstance. It just changes my response. And I want you to know, going through something potentially fearful is a lot better when I'm trusting God than trusting in myself or the circumstance. And then is anxiety. Anybody in here ever anxious about anything? Yeah, and the rest of y'all are like, I ain't putting my hand up. He's about to make fun of me. I would never do that. At least if I did it, I'd do it lovingly. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, read these first four words, first six words for me out loud. Stop. Now, did you see those words? Do not be anxious about what? Does that include everything?
Yes.
Does it include your situation that you're going through right now? Does it include the situation that you're anxious about?
Yes.
Pretty sure it does. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, say peace.
Peace.
Ooh, I love that word. Which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. Paul tells us that when we pray and we go to God with the things that are causing anxiety, we get to make what I call the great exchange. Here's my anxiety, and I want your peace. When I leave that prayer time, I'm not leaving with my anxiety. I'm leaving with it. He takes the anxiety and leaves me with peace. That word peace in the New Testament means to be set at one again. Like, all is well in my world. What would you rather have? Anxiety or peace?
Peace.
Say it loud.
Peace.
Choose it then. Amen? All right, the next one is worry. Worriers in the house? Oh, this stock market got me worried. Oh, this president got me worried. Government got me worried. Thank you. Quit watching the news. Quit looking at the stock market every day to drive you crazy. There ain't nothing. Listen, if you're watching the news for something good, wrong place to look. John 14, verse 1 says. Now, let me tell you what's happening in John 14. Jesus has his disciples close to him, and he's saying, hey, guys, I'm getting ready to leave you, and I'm just going to get you prepared for the day. So here you go. God's preparing us for the potential of something negative, something bad. Here's what he said. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, that is a powerful verse of scripture. Again, here it is. He says, we have a choice. We can allow worry to settle in and take up space, or we cannot allow it. It's up to us. So when worry takes up residence, what happens is an agitated soul. The word troubled just means, in the original language, agitation. So anybody's soul ever gets agitated to the point where it's unsettled, right? That's what happens when we worry. We're unsettled because we're unsure of a potential outcome of something that could possibly happen. Do you see the problem there? Jesus said, don't worry. Here's the answer. Do you believe in God? This is what he says. Believe also in me. You want to know how to overcome worry? Believe in Jesus. You know, Pastor, that sounds really easy. Oh, it is. Jesus, I'm going to trust you instead of this circumstance, instead of this situation. Amen? And then we have ceremonial. That was just the moral freedom. And then we have ceremonial freedom. We also have to trust what Jesus says about religion. Jesus didn't die for you and I to participate in dead religion. No, he died for us to participate in a relationship with the living God. You see the difference? You know, every other religion in the world worships an object. The object of their faith, I should say, is dead. There's a grave somewhere in this world where every one of them, Buddha and all these other people, all have some grave somewhere, and they're all dead. Not ours. Ours rose from the grave, and he lives today. And he said, hey, I died so I could have a relationship with you. Now, listen, religion is usually found in larger crowds and in popularity. You know why? Because religion is controllable by humans. I always say my definition of religion is man's attempt at God's business. We take God's business and we put our dirty hands into it and we mess it up every time. Religion says do this and do that and do this and maybe you'll be okay. And Jesus says you don't have to do anything. Just believe in me and you are okay. You see the difference? Jesus did it all. Then we have our mortal freedom. Being mortally free means because of my relationship with Jesus, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I take my last breath on earth, the next breath I take I'll walk through death's door, and the next breath I take will be in the presence of Almighty God in the beautiful, perfect place called heaven. So if you happen to be around when I'm on my deathbed, don't cry. You should rejoice, because I'm going to be rejoicing. Don't cry for me, because I'm fixing to step through out of this old body, decrepit, hurting, painful, whatever it might be at that time, and I'm fixing to step into my glorified body. 6'6", dark. I know, right? I got six-pack, full head of hair, baby. I got it all. Perfect. And a buffet of all my favorite foods. You know, one of the greatest fears in life is dying. But listen, as Christian people, we should not be afraid to die. As a matter of fact, not that I want to die. I'm not ready to die because I'm enjoying my life on the earth. But when it's our time, when we know it's our time, we should be excited about the prospect of going home to meet Jesus. This is why Revelation 21, verse 4, says this of heaven. In the place called heaven, it says, He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In heaven, whatever has been will be no more. Amen? So if you were in pain at the time of your death, or you couldn't walk at the time of your death, or whatever the case may have been, or you were in some sort of bondage at the time of your death, you are no more. And somebody ought to say amen to that, right? Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his young son in the ministry, and he said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "This is why I'm suffering as I am, Timothy. Yet this is no cause for shame because," listen to these words, "because I know whom I have believed and am convinced," say, "I'm convinced." Oh, look what he's convinced of. "That he," Jesus, "is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Jesus is guarding our eternity, and that should give us security. Real freedom comes when we learn to trust Jesus morally, ceremonially, and mortally. Trust happens when we remember the last time we trusted. You know how trust is built? Trust is built when we go back to the last time we trusted. And why? "Jesus, I trusted you here, and you didn't let me down. And I trusted you here and you didn't let me down. And I trusted you here. And now I'm going to trust you for bigger things. I'm going to trust you for more things because I've seen that you are first and foremost trustworthy." Trusting Jesus for small things will get you to trust him for bigger and bigger and bigger things. Amen? It's a process. Trusting what Jesus says over what I see is how I begin to continue to grow in my freedom. And number four, last but not least, remembering that our freedom has a price tag. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The freedom that we have as a result of believing and growing and trusting cost somebody something. It cost Jesus everything so that you could be free. Amen? Now, as Americans, we just celebrated Memorial Day. And on Memorial Day, we celebrate all the men and women who have gone to war around the world and have fought for our freedoms as American citizens, right? And we celebrate that every year. I want you to know, every time we open our eyes, we should be celebrating our freedom in Christ and thanking Jesus for going to the cross and dying and resurrecting so that I could be free. As followers of Jesus, the reason we have moral, ceremonial, and mortal freedom is because Jesus paid the price for us to have it. Freedom isn't free, and it cost him everything. Freedom is ours because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, the problem is that even as Christians, not all of us are living completely free. It's kind of like I call it the elephant syndrome. Not that any of you are elephants. But there's this thing that happens when they bring a new elephant into the circus. You know, the elephant is by nature wild and wants to get away. So what they do is they put a bracelet on one of the elephant's legs, and they put a chain and a stake in the ground, and as the elephant tries to escape, he finds out he can't. He's too weak. The chain's too strong, the bracelet's too strong, and the stake in the ground is bigger than him, and he can't get away. And he tries, and he tries, and he tries, and eventually, the elephant grows up, and he gets really big and really strong. But you know what? He quits trying. You know why? Because he's been conditioned to believe that he'll never be free. And here's the problem with us is we've been in bondage, some of us, for so long with some things, we don't believe we can be free. And Jesus said, if you're really my disciple, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Would you stand with me? True freedom comes when we're born again. It comes when we're growing in our faith and when we're trusting what Jesus says over what we see, and then remembering that our freedom had a price tag. This morning, I'm calling on all people that have a desire to live completely free, free morally, free ceremonially, and free mortally. Why can we live completely free? Because we chose to believe God and quit trusting in our circumstances. If that's you this morning, you said, Pastor Eddie, there's a part of my life that's just not free, and I'm ready to be free. I'm ready to be done with that and walk in all the freedom that I have in Christ. If that is you, would you come and join me here at the altar? I want to pray for you, and I want you to walk out of this place today completely free in Jesus' name. Amen? I want you to make this proclamation with me first. Say, I'm free.
I'm free.
Say it again, I'm free.
I'm free.
Listen, you're not going to be free. You already are. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for our freedom. The freedom that you bought and paid for us to have. And now, God, I pray that as we walk from this place, I pray morally, ceremonially, and mortally. I pray against things like fear, anxiety, and worry, things that will try to come in and take their place and keep us in spiritual bondage when we know we are free. We've read some of your words. We've seen the results of trusting in you. We've seen the results of praying. We've seen the results of leaning on you. And God, no more are we going to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. And he said, you will make our path straight, is what the word says. So Lord, we trust you today. We walk today free. As we begin in a moment to turn from this altar, God, we are turning as free people, completely set free in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week on Father's Day.